those of you who don't know me, I'm Tins Jacobs, and maybe I should introduce myself again because I've been away for yonks. So if I ask your name again, that's probably why. But thank you so much for your patience, your grace with me. I was on study leave, so I tried to finish up a doctoral dissertation. And I think we're making some headway, although a perfectionist in me keeps on tripping me up. And of course, then we had a couple of regional events. We had convergence. And yeah, so all kinds of stuff happening, but it's great to be with you again. Next weekend, I'm in Windhoek, so I'm preaching in Wolfersbaai and Windhoek. So, hey, I am a jet setter, it seems, finally. All right, so amen. I am visiting the churches there, so hopefully they'll survive me as well. But where Ewald ended off, I'm going to start tonight. So we're going to look at the book of James. Ewald and I were together in Dad's group. And as you've noticed, in small group, we're obviously working through Bible books. And the dads are being heavily convicted by James. So it seems that James is our topic. We're going for it next. But what a blessing just to spend time in Scripture. Eh? What a blessing. I mean, can I just get something off my shoulder, chip off my shoulder? Yes, quickly. Is that okay? I've got the mic. So Ewald, I guess, can turn me off, but except for him, no one else can stop me, I guess. But listen, I mean, if people say, you know, we shouldn't read Bible too much, we shouldn't, like, discuss Scripture too much, let's not look religious or something. Let me tell you, it's a Word of God. It's a Word of God. And I thank God for every Christian book. I thank God for every sermon out there. I thank God for every preacher. I thank God for every believer out there speaking and proclaiming the name of Jesus. But none of it replaces the Word of God. Because through the Word of God, we know Jesus. The Word of God is a guide for us to know Jesus. And that's why we're focusing more on Scripture, and we're starting with a new cycle, in case you haven't noticed. Please come and join up. We don't go heavy theological, but we want to immerse ourselves into Scripture. And one of the things I really enjoy from the group is just every morning I see the guys. I don't know, most dads, it seems to wake 5 o'clock. I don't know. I'm going to wake 5 o'clock. So I wake up and then all the dads is posted and they're talking about what's happening in the book of James. So what a privilege to fellowship around the Word of God. But what I want to focus on is the first couple of verses in the book of James. Now, James was written by the brother of Jesus. Written by the brother of Jesus. James was one of the leaders of the early church in Jerusalem. As the apostles, the 12, they went out and they established churches everywhere, and then the leadership changed somewhat, and James was the preeminent leader of the early church in Jerusalem. He had a nickname called James the Just, and it's called James the Just because he focused so much on doing everything right. He was an exceptionally moral man, and that's why when you read the book of James, you go like, You know, he's one of those people that really focused so much on doing things right. Can I give you two examples of that? He was killed by a high priest. The high priest called Ananias. There was a couple of Ananiases in those days, but it's one of the guys named Ananias. And when he came into power, he decided that he wanted to carry some favor with Jewish people because the church was making quite a ripple effect in Jerusalem, Judea at that stage, and they were not that popular because of that, so they were persecuted at the time. And he decided that James, the leader of the church, must be killed. Now, we're not quite sure how he was killed. According to one version, he just simply writes about it. He was thrown from the Temple Mount and he died. Josephus, a Jewish historian, actually writes and he says he was stoned. But either way, this man was killed. And here's an interesting bit. When he was killed, the Jewish people, not the church, the Jewish people came in revolt against the high priest because they said he killed a man that was particularly righteous. And they went to the Roman Emperor Caesar and they said to him, remove his high priest because this man did a great wrong. Even though they didn't agree with the church, even though they didn't agree with Christianity, they looked at the life of this man and they were outraged that he was killed. Will people be outraged when you leave your work? Will people be outraged when somebody says something against you? Because of the quality of your life, of wanting to do things right. James suggests. Another church legend, we don't know if it's a true church legend, says that when he was prepared for burial, they noticed that his knees had calluses like a camel, they called it, because he spent so much time praying on his Terence Adjust. And he writes, and as he writes, I'm going to read, let me just start with a quote before I start with the Bible. R.C. Sproul said the following, so I want to read the first couple of verses in James, and what I want to talk about is endurance today. Amen. I want to talk about joy that goes with endurance, and I want to talk about challenges and trials that we face. And R.C. Sproul says the following, one of the hardest lessons we have to learn, hardest lessons we have to learn as Christians is how to be joyful in the midst of pain and suffering. But joy in those circumstances is not optional. James tells us, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials at various times. What's joy? Joy is when you look at your circumstances, you have happiness because things are looking good. Right? Joy is when you look at your circumstances and you feel happy. You look at it and you go like, bang! I'm in Cape Town. Look at the mountain. Bang! Huh? When you look at your Excel sheet and everything makes sense and you go, bang! Alright? When you finish your dissertation and you haven't given it in that, so I'm not going to mention that yet. When you look at your circumstances, when you wake up in the morning, I haven't said much because a baby boy kept you awake. Is that me? That's me, it seems. Alright? And he smiles at you. And you go, bang, life is good. Happiness. Where are we going? You're so happy you're leaving now. Please come back. Alright, joy. So we're talking about joy, but what's so tough about joy? What's so tough about joy is that many times things doesn't go right. I don't know about you. You know, when I look at this year, I'm just on a personal level. If I look at my own life this year, many great things has happened for me, but boy, I had to like work for every inch of it. Huh? Is that just me? I mean, a year and 2 months ago, I drove my wife to hospital for a baby to be delivered. I can vividly remember the road. I even swerved for a porcupine. And I remember everything clear. And after that, everything was just blurred. Huh? Is that only me? Maybe you haven't given birth yet, but I mean, is that your year as well? I mean, having to fight for every flippin' thing. Having to work and work. Having to face opposition. Making plans, that doesn't work out. So you have a picnic at the beach, and it's for the trick final social. I mean, what? The best laid plans. I mean, having the best intentions in the world, we're going to do this thing, and then what? Things doesn't always go how we'd like it to go. And the question then is, how do I join the midst of that? Join the midst of trials, tribulations, and difficulties. And maybe it's not always that bad, but it's certainly challenges that we face. Now, it's interesting that R.C. Sproul here, he quotes James and says, count it. Count it how you think about something. Now, let's start reading James and what James says. In James 1, from 1 to 8, says the following, James, a servant of God, who is servant there, delos, which means slave, and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say this for a moment. This really was a miracle after all. If we go through the Gospels, I don't know if you, maybe you've picked that up, maybe you haven't picked that up in the Gospels, but in the Gospels, most of the family, the biological family of Jesus, doesn't believe in what he's doing. Except his mum, because hey, it's his mum. I mean, thank God for mums, right? But we find accounts in the Bible, in the Gospels, where his family is gathering, where he's preaching and doing miracles, and they want to drag him away because the text implies that they think he's lost the plot. This guy belongs in Stickland. That's his family. And then Jesus says in those accounts, who's my true family? A true family of those who obey the word of God. How's that for insult to his family? Christmas was not great that year. Huh? Not lots of gifts flowing there. Huh? Can you imagine supper around the table that year? And here we find that James becomes a follower of Jesus. then you know it's a miracle that happened. It's only the Holy Spirit that can do that. But James, he writes and he says, this is who I am. I am a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, it's the 12 tribes of dispersion. Now, he's using metaphorical language. He's talking about the idea of the people of God being in exile. And being in exile is not a nice idea. It's not a European holiday. When you book your visa, you save up forever to afford McDonald's, and then you go. Being in exile means you come home and somebody's replaced the locks. Somebody's put a notice on your door that says, eviction notice. Somebody has bought you a taxi ticket or train ticket, but not a plane ticket, because that's too nice. And says, leave the country. Leave everything. You lose everything. Friendships, you lose your networks, you lose your work, you lose where you live, you lose your way of living. You are in dispersion, you are in exile. It is not a nice place to be. Now, he writes to his people, he's writing to the people of God that is facing severe opposition. And he says the following, greetings, my brothers and sisters, wherever, not if, not maybe, not should it be. It says, whenever you face trials of any kind, the word can also be translated various kinds, consider it. Think about it. Think about it as joy, but joy. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Now, it's talking about thinking. It's talking about joy. It's talking about faith. Let me make a couple of comments here. That's not really what my sermon is focusing on, but there is a couple of comments I do need to make. Sometimes we tend to take faith as magical thinking. But faith is actually a relational quality. Faith is a relational quality. Faith is trusting in Jesus. Even though your circumstances might not look at it, it's trusting Jesus. Faith is dependence on Jesus. Faith is speaking first to Jesus. Faith is asking Jesus. Faith is intimacy with Jesus. Faith is walking in the authority of Jesus. Faith is about the relationship with Jesus. Faith is not magic. Faith is not the angel Gabriel sprinkling golden dust on you in the middle of the night, and you wake up and everything you touch turns into gold. That is not faith, that is magic. Faith is a relationship. It is a quality of relationship. It's a type of relationship with Jesus. And here's a point that I think James is making here. Your relationship is heavily influenced by how you think about that relationship. How you think about your spouse one day, already. How you think about your parents. How you think about your how you think about your flatmate, how you think about your neighbor, how you think about these things really influence the way that you feel and the way that you act. Am I right? And James says here, consider it, think about it. Whenever you have challenges and trials, think about it in a positive way. There's something good here. There's a cause for joy. Even though your circumstances might not immediately look like it. Even though you might be in a grind and you're working and you're taking shots and you're thinking, man, I'm tired. I can't put one foot in front of the other. The other day I drew money from my ATM and I left the money in the ATM. That's how tired I was. Huh? Obviously the money wasn't there when I came back. Even though you're so tired that you forget money in the ATM, consider joy. Consider joy. Why? I bless somebody. I sowed into somebody's life, absolutely. Why? And that's what we're going to talk about. Because you know that the testing of a faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you.
but asking faith, never doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Now, there's a lot of lessons yet to be learned, so let's go for it. And I'm talking about endurance. I'm talking about the gift of endurance. I'm talking about when things are not going your way and you're working for things and things are not exactly playing out the way it should be, and to consider joy in that moment. All right, so the role of endurance, let's go for it. Number one, pressure is a gift. Pressure is a gift. The challenges, the tests, the trials, the difficulties that you face boils down to pressure. And pressure is actually a gift, and you should see it as a gift. Let's see how the Message translation actually translates that portion of Scripture. It says the following: consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. I must be honest, I can't see it. I mean, it's your birthday. You're ready for a big present. Huh? Even if you buy yourself a present, you're ready for a big present. You can see it. It's your birthday. It's a special day. Because, hello, I'm special. So it's a special day. It's a gift coming for me. And you've got anticipation for your birthday. All your Facebook friends are going to say congratulations. Everyone at work is going to bring some cake. Right? Your mum is going to call you. Right? Good things are happening for you on your birthday. That you can see, right? Consider your birthday as a shared gift. Yes, I can see that. I can see that. But this, consider it a shared gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. I mean, I've never said, I must be honest here, I don't know about you, but I've never said, when I've had all kinds of tests and challenges and difficulties coming from all sides, I've never once said, yes, please, bring it. I've never said that. I don't know about you. I've never said that. And yet I quite like the way in which the Scripture is translated here by Eugene Peterson. Consider the gift. There's something good that is happening here. Pressure. Pressure is a gift. Why is that a gift? Interesting. I came across this, read this. This is a quote from Ben Sira. Ben Sira was writing about 150 years before Jesus, so it's a Jewish writer writing devotional material. Ben Sira means son of Sira, and that's a guy that actually wrote it as well. And he says the following, and it's obviously not scripture, but I find this very true. He says the following: my child, when you come to serve the Lord, prepare yourself. Now, remember, we're talking about considering. We're talking about how do we think about things. How do we consider things? And to be honest, right here, we immediately have the challenge, right? Because, let's be honest, often our expectations as Christians is that when I come to Jesus, no more testing. No more difficulties. The next day, I will find my spouse. Yes, you will have a six-pack. You will have beautiful hair. It's all organized. Jesus has done it on the cross. Right? I'm being flippant here. I'm Christian now. Oh, man. That salary is coming. It's going to be huge. Seven-figure. Man, that dream house is coming. Oh, yeah. A view of the beach. Yes. And I'm not talking about the plot somewhere up the west coast where no one lives. I'm talking about somewhere at the Skeleton Coast. I'm talking Camps Bay, baby. Yes. When I have kids, they will be in a magazine. Every tiny will kiss them. Yes. Because it's done on the cross. Now, you might have all those things, so that's actually not the point. But the point is, I actually think the expectation is skewed, because there's actually a blessing in being challenged. Imagine for a moment, now, it might be that you took a lot of shots this year, and you need a triple shot, just to wake up in the morning. All right? So if that's you, probably if I say to you, imagine a life with no challenges,
no tests. All right? You might sit here tonight and go like, yes, please. But think about it for a moment. As human beings, we actually love a challenge. Right? What's the first thing that happens when you get engaged or want to get married? Everyone tells you, oh, yes, it's tough. Marriage. It's tough. These guys are getting married this weekend. All right. It's tough. And you go like, yes, bring it on. Is that not true? I mean, I got picked a bit later than the usual. I'm not Abram yet. I'm not in that category of later. But man, I'm pretty close. I'm telling you now. Which means I saw everyone else having kids. I mean, I saw all the Facebook pictures that is like gross before it became popular to put it on Facebook and grossing everyone else out. I saw everyone sleep deprived and I still wanted kids. Why? I mean, we study, we get intimate friends with Red Bull, and yet we want to stay. We work and work and we see other people working hard to get. Why do people go and do comments, Monique? Huh? Because it's a challenge, or else the Lord wouldn't tell you to go do it. Huh? The Lord would not tell you to go and walk around the block. Unless there's a challenge waiting for you there. Huh? Am I right? I had comments twice, and the third time I had to climb on the bus. You wouldn't get. Now, but I promise you it's true. It's true. Huh? I was not shining my light in the bus. I have to be honest. I was sulking in the bus. I did not count it all joy. Off my running number, but anyway, I won't cry. But now, we like challenges. We revel in challenges. Why? Something about the human condition that we want to be tested and to be challenged. Don't let anyone rob you of that. Don't let anyone rob you of a candy floss Christianity. No tests, no trials, because there's something really beautiful about it. And that's why we can count it as all joy, because there's something amazing happening here. And let's go on. Get my place. Right. So pressure is a gift, and pressure comes with testing. Right. Matthew writes about this couple of verses in James. It says the following. He's talking about James. He is nothing if not realistic. Life is a tale of various trials. Life is a tale of various trials, right? To be honest about it. And that's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. I'm asking us tonight to embrace the challenges that we face, because there's something good that happens. Greek here is more vivid than the English word various. Classical Greek, poikilos, means many-colored, variegated. From this basic meaning, it came to be used for diversified, complex, intricate, because when I have a challenge, I don't just have a simple challenge. No. I have a complex, diversified, intricate challenge from all kinds of sides. Why? Silver writes about the same portion of scripture. It says a contest of faith. Now he focuses on something. He says that the real aim of the challenge centers around your faith. It competes for your faith. That is what's really important. It's what's happening inside of your heart. It says the following: the contest of faith for him, for James now, is not against powers external to ourselves. Listen to this. This is a very important point, because normally when we talk about challenges, we just ask for the external source to be removed.
my boss get a better post somewhere else? I don't know what you pray for your spouse. I haven't tried that one yet. God, please. I mean, we all prayed this. Let this cup pass from me. I think I've actually used those words before. Right? Let this thing just go away. Let this external source of difficulty and challenge. Let it just... Enough now. But the point James is making there, the real challenge is not the external source. The real challenge when it comes to trials and to difficulties and to challenges that we face is what's happening inside of us. The contest of faithfulness is not against powers external to ourselves, but against our eternal vulnerability to desires that derail faith by dividing our focus between God and this world. The real battle in the trial or temptation for a persecuted Christian would be against cowardice, against a desire for comfort and security, either of which would lure the disciple away from the path of steadfastness. I've got a good friend, Andre Cree, he actually said it with convergence, but he's got a saying. He said it at convergence as well, but he's got a saying that I often think about. He says, when difficult times come for you, you have two choices. Either you can get offended with Jesus, or you can press deeper into Jesus. And the point that's been made there is that the actual challenge, the actual trial, the actual difficulty is not really the external source of your difficulty. The actual point is what's happening to your faith. Are you getting offended with Jesus? Are you getting less in love with Jesus? Are you getting doubtful about Jesus? Or do you decide to press deeper into Jesus when difficulties come? When things are not going your way? It's a real challenge. Now remember, we spoke about pressure's a gift. We said pressure comes from testing. And that's perhaps a point that we need to make here. You know, in my experience, I think that many times it's sort of easier to deal with a crisis situation. There is a point here, just bear with me. I want to make another point now. Sometimes I think it's almost easier to deal with a crisis because when you have a crisis, you sort of realize, I can't cope with this. Right? And then what do? You start praying. You start acting in faith. You press deep into Jesus because, hey, you don't have a choice. Sometimes I think it's easier to deal with crisis. You know what I think is more difficult to deal with? It's pressure. A consistent pressure. When you wake up in the morning, it's still there. The boss is still there. Your flatmate is still there. Your financial situation, it's still there. Your spouse, they're still there. The kids, they're still there. Hopefully. Alright, family, they're still there. Right, we could go through all kinds of difficulties and struggles that we might have. But here's a point, if it becomes a constant thing, a constant pressure, I actually think it's much harder in a situation like that. Why? There's a saying in Afrikaans, your kop gaan ras. You start losing perspective when you're under pressure for a long time. Now we're really starting to get into it. Because here's a very important point that I want to make. Pressure's a gift. Pressure comes from testing. We should expect to be tested. Your faith will be tested. Whatever you set out in life, it will be tested. Why is that good? Why is that important? Here we come to the most important point. Endurance gives you greater ability. Alright, just hang on. Just follow me here. The Message translation, again, I'm reading what James, the book of James in the Message translation. It says the following. You know that under pressure, we spoke about pressure. What happens under pressure? You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows it. So don't try and get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. What's the tough thing about pressure? The tough thing about pressure is if you're under pressure for a while, you start losing perspective, your corporate arts. And then you find yourself saying things you wouldn't say otherwise. You find yourself thinking things you wouldn't think otherwise. You find yourself never back doing things that you wouldn't otherwise. But now here's the real point. Here is the real crux. Consider it all joy. Why is it joy that we face various trials? It is joy because pressure is a gift. Why is it a gift? Because it teaches us endurance. Why is that important? Because here, now we get into it. What pressure does, number one, it shows us what is really in my life. See, it's one thing to say, when I'm under pressure, I thought something I never realized I would think. But that's not actually true. What's actually true is those thoughts are always there, but it's a bit hidden. And pressure brings it to the fore. You say things you wouldn't say otherwise, but the reality is those things are actually living in your heart. It might not be that obvious, but pressure brings it to the fore. You do things you wouldn't do otherwise, but that's not really quite true. Because those things are in a formative sort of stage in your life until pressure reveals them. Here's the point of pressure. Pressure reveals what is really in your life. And what is really hard about pressure is that moment of reckoning, of looking yourself in the mirror and saying, "Who shucks? Here's the things I'm really good with. Here's the things I'm not so good with." That's hard for all of us. But I tell you, that is actually a blessing. Because if I embrace that, I learn in the process. And if I learn in the process, I become more mature. And if I become more mature, I have a greater capacity to do great things. Why is endurance so important? The aim of testing our faith is maturity. Mature people are able to do far more. You want a good marriage? Not so much about marrying the right person, it's about becoming mature. You want to be a great parent? It's not so much about having the right kids, I guess. Because your kids will reflect you. That's why my little guy stands in front of a cupboard and goes like, because the cupboard doesn't want to open. I'm like, where does that come from? I don't know. Must be his mom. It can't be me. Can't be me. You want to do great things for God in your work. You want to be intimate with Jesus and follow Jesus. You want to be at the right-hand side of God. Well, then do you have a capacity? You know how Jesus also says something? He says, are you able to drink the cup that I am drinking? Do you have a capacity for that? Is it capacity? You grow into it. You're not born with it. Maturity means you've got a greater capacity, greater ability to do things right, and to be able to bear things, and to be able to handle things correctly. You know, there's a good reason why we don't give a gun to a five-year-old, a girl. There's a good reason why when you were 6 years old, you didn't get a credit card with unlimited credit from a girl. There's a good reason why your parents told you must be at home, bang, this time. Why? Because you couldn't handle it. Because you're not mature enough yet. You see, maturity should be our end aim. Because when we mature, we're able to do great things. We're able to handle great things. We're able to enjoy great things. See, it's virtually impossible to destroy a person that sees himself or herself as a disciple of Jesus. You know why? It's virtually impossible to destroy such a person because when you, as a disciple of Jesus, go through a tough time, you look at it and say, this is opportunity to grow. Because that's what it means to be a disciple. A disciple is someone that's learning. You look at that situation, you go like, this will not destroy me. I will grow. I will outgrow this thing. Watch me. When you go through something amazing, doesn't go to your head. It doesn't destroy you. You say, man, I've got that seven-figure salary. Now watch me get closer to Jesus. You see, maturity is our end aim. And that's why it's such a blessing to go through tough stuff. And you know, sometimes we should rejoice in the grind. Sometimes we grind for things, and we should rejoice in that. Why does testing mature our faith? We already spoke about that. Number one is authenticity. In other words, it really tests what is there. If you put something in the crucible, in the heat, whatever is impure will come to the top. And I guess what? There's impurity in my life, there's impurity in your life. But I'd rather deal with impurity than be deceived about myself and go through life thinking I'm so awesome. Deal with it. I'd rather grow to be more authentic, more real. But number two is consistency. I'll tell you what, consistency is completely underrated. Consistency is your ability to do something over and over and be faithful in what you do. Now sometimes when we talk about faith, we talk about the once off amazing victory that we have, and that is important. But I'll tell you what's equally important is that he who endures to the end shall receive the crown of life. Both are written. That victory in the moment of standing up in authority and faith is important. But equally enduring to the end is important. Alright, I'm going to start finishing up. I think I've made my point. Here's the last point that I want to make. Faith and wisdom. Now, I'm obviously contending for something here today. Please, I'm not trying to take away, but I'm rather trying to add. And what I'm contending for today is that sometimes we feel that if things are not going 100% as we feel it should be going, we really start getting worried that somehow we don't have enough faith. Or that somehow something bad is wrong somewhere and we need to change something. Some situations are true. But I tell you what, even Jesus prayed for this cup to be passed from him. And it might be that you're going through various variegated and diversified and intricate and interesting challenges, if you all put it that way. And you're praying, you say, God, let this cup pass from me. But nothing is possible. What then? Here's the point that James is making. He says, if we have faith, we should ask God for wisdom. Now here's an interesting thing. Normally when we talk about wisdom, we talk about the principle in life, how do we approach life, how do we live a good life. And I think we reduce wisdom often to a strategy of how we're going to do things in life. And that might be it, but I think we're reducing it a bit as well. Because here's the point. The point that James is making is that we can ask God actually for wisdom, and he can tell us what to do. See, maybe the point is not so much skipping all the challenges that we have, but maybe the point is finding the voice of Jesus in the midst of the challenges and asking him, what shall I do? And when I ask him, when he answers me, I can't be hesitant about it. I can't be all over the place. Just remember, what is the problem with pressure? When I have pressure, I struggle to have perspective on things. But Jesus gives us perspective. Therefore, I shouldn't doubt. See, what happens when you go through trials and challenges and things are not going our way, we start getting insecure. We start feeling, maybe God is not with me. Maybe I've done something wrong. Maybe something is not working out. But in the midst of it, I should ask Jesus what to do. Again, I'm reading from Message Translation. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. Don't rob God. As guilty of us, often we like praying more when things are going awesome. Because then we sort of feel more acceptable, I guess, more in tune, I guess. But don't rob God of opportunity to help. That's helping. You'll get his help and won't be condescending to you when you ask it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind whipped waves. Don't think you're going to get anything from the master that way. The drift at sea, keeping all your options open. Can we all stand? We're going to pray together. I think on two levels, let's pray on two levels. Right, snap the bank and come to the front. Don't be doubtful about it. Don't be double-minded. Let's pray on two levels tonight, amen? First level, let's pray for this nation. Because if we're talking about many challenges coming from many sides, hello, that sounds like news 24 to me when it comes to this nation. And people are negative about the country. People are doubtful about the country. People are afraid. But I guess if we look at what James is telling us here, is that all the challenges that we face as a nation is a blessing that can come out of it. And the blessing that can come out of it is that we can mature in Jesus as a nation. And that's what we should contend with. Then on an individual level, let's pray for one another tonight. I mean, it's end of the year. Maybe you are tired. Maybe there's enough jokes. Tired. You've been working hard. You've been slogging. Is laughing for my saying. And you want to pray with somebody. Maybe you're facing a challenge that you struggle to overcome. Can you be clear about what I'm saying as well tonight? Maybe I should end off with this. Very clear about what I'm saying. What I'm not saying tonight is that the blessing is to endure whatever challenge you face and just endure. That's not what I'm saying. I hope that's not what you heard. I want to be very clear. That's not what I'm saying. That is not the actual blessing. What I am saying is that embracing our challenges bring us to a place of maturity where we overcome our challenges. That is what I'm saying. There's no blessing in just enduring without overcoming. But there's great blessing in enduring and then to overcome. And that is what we're continuing for tonight. Alright. So we're going to pray together first, and let's just pray for this nation, and then after that we're going to have a time where we just individually pray for one another. Pray for individuals. Come forward. Let's pray for one another. Let's bless you. Let's lay hands on you. Let's pray for you. Okay? Alright, let's pray. Lord, we just thank you tonight that you are with us even to the end of the age. Tonight we count us. Count us. It's all joy. We rejoice in every challenge that you put across our path. Thank you that you are faithful. You will not give us a challenge that will destroy us, but you will give us a challenge that we can overcome. Thank you that every person here tonight, they are more than overcomers. They are more than conquerors. Christ loves us. Lord, help us in this day not to run away. Help us in this day not to put our head in the sand. Help us in this day not to avoid. Help us in the midst of the pressure to see the face of Jesus. Tonight we ask for wisdom. But then we pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. In many ways it is it's such a explosive situation. Fire on campuses. It's raging. People putting buildings on fire. Court cases against the finance minister. So many things happening. We are facing challenges from many sides. We ask for the gift of repentance upon our nation. We ask that our people will call out to Jesus. We thank you that you are the answer. You are the answer. We pray that this nation will mature. Righteousness and angry with South Africa that cares for its weakest citizens. Thank you for South Africa that does not abuse power. Thank you for South Africa that there is no racism, no hatred, no violence, no crime. That is a nation that you see. That is a nation that you provide. We call that nation free. All greatness out of this nation. We declare South Africa, you will be like Jesus. You will be like Jesus. Our Lord, give us men and women that raise us a standard, that raise us a banner of Christ-likeness in this nation. I pray that you will speak in our hearts, even at night time, that you will speak in our hearts. I just feel for many of us, and I put myself in that, we're sort of a bit tired of what is happening in South Africa, so we get like a bit apathetic. Like when we see somebody suffering, it's like, you know, it's just another case of somebody suffering. When you see something that is happening in the newspaper, you go, like, it's another case of corruption or something that is happening. Lord, we just bring our hardened hearts before you. You understand. You understand. I thank you that you give us hearts of flesh. Thank you that you give us the heart of Jesus for this nation. Give us faith. Give us faith. Give us the gift of faith. I pray that you will give us different eyes, a different perspective. I pray when we see somebody suffering, we will not respond the same way. When we see another case of corruption, we will not respond the same way. We will not grow into apathy. I pray that you've called us to this nation. Call greatness out of this nation. I pray for every person here. I pray for times of prayer, time of joy. Thank you that we don't have to wait for a perfect situation, but that we count all things as joy. Because of what you have for us. You have for us a crown of life. A crown of life. And tonight we toss everything aside as we run the race. Give up. Some of us are weary, some of us tired, but we'll not give up because we have a crown of life. And that crown of life is not just in heaven one day, it is here. You have a good testimony for us. Yeah. You have a good testimony in our work. You have a good testimony in our friendships. You have a good testimony in our marriage one day. You have a good testimony as parents one day. You have a good testimony. We contend for our testimony. We contend for what you've given to us. Will not grow up, will not grow weary. Give us perspective, but above all, give us wisdom. Help us to know what to do in the name of Jesus. We're going to worship together now, and I also facilitate this particular thing. If you want some prayer for wisdom, if you're tired, you want some prayer for encouragement, please come to the front. Let's pray for one another tonight. But don't walk out here if you're tired or discouraged. Feel a bit overwhelmed by things. Amen. So as we start for worship, please come to the front, facilitate this. People that's going to pray together, won't you please come to the front so long? And let's pray so long.